Psalm 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." I hope that's how you're here this morning. That the Lord just blesses us to continue to walk in that peace and joy and love, righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Ghost that the kingdom of God is. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. So, Brother London has so ably prayed, and I give the glory and the honor and the for that prayer to the Lord. It's all because of God's grace that any of us pray. And for a brother to present and speak an audible prayer to the Lord, the glory for that is due unto the Lord. And I sure felt that in my heart this morning as he was praying. What he said, and part of that prayer was, "Lord, forgive me for all that's wrong with this prayer." And I thought, boy, that's the way I surely feel whenever I stand before the Lord's people or wherever I speak to the Lord, that even when I would do good, I find evil present with me, and there's so much wrong with each of us today. May that be the prayer of all of us today as we met here. Lord, just forgive me for all that's wrong, even in my efforts to worship thee, Lord, that I don't get just right today. God has been so good to me. The Lord has been so good to me. I want to praise his name. I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into or up to the house of the Lord." And I just pray. That's my little. Let's just pray that the Lord would bless us to focus on him today. What a blessing it is to be at the Lord's house. If you have your Bible, I'd like to turn with me this morning. I'd like to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My mind has been all over the place this morning. It seems like I go from passage to passage. And it's been from time to time really, really hard to focus on anything. So just pray for me that the Lord would bless me to focus on the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And there he gives instruction. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain." It's important for us to recognize that God's little children today in this world can, in a way and in a fashion, receive the grace of God in vain. We can not have the blessings that we're supposed to have while here in this time world that the Lord has provided for us in the peace and the safety and the security and the rest that we ought to have in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you that there are many that will be with him in heaven in immortal glory, that belong to him, that he loved and coveted before the foundation of the world, that he died for and paid the sin debt for, that miss out on the joys and the blessings that you and I are receiving today when we by faith simply trust in the Lord. I also say to you that as I look at my own life, and I'm probably speaking to those that can share in this, There are many days and many hours and many moments that I ought to be resting in the Lord that I'm not. And it's not because God hadn't provided what I needed, or hasn't been for me what I needed Him to be, or hasn't given me all the tools and the ability to do what He's given me to do. It's just that I have failed to do that, and in that sense, I received the grace of God in vain. Doesn't mean that His grace is ineffectual. Doesn't mean that His grace doesn't do what He supplies for it to do. It means He's given us a responsibility and a duty to walk in the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that He's given us, and do it with the ability and the strength that He's given to us. And you and I need to diligently be laboring to walk and to enter. We labor to enter into that rest. That sounds strange, doesn't it? That you labor to enter into a rest. But that's exactly what He told us to do. That today you and I have to fight an old fight that goes on between the old man, the inner man and the outer man, the old flesh and the spirit. You and I have to fight that fight to trust in the Lord and lean upon the Lord, to take what the Lord says in His Word and believe it, using the faith He's given us, exercising it, and recognizing that we're in the hands of Almighty God, and because we are, there's no reason for us to fear, no matter where we are in life or what storm or what battle we're going through. And when we fail to do that, it isn't because God failed. It's because we haven't done that which the Lord has told us to do, and we don't lose out on the eternal home, but you're sure miss a wonderful rest that's here for us as God's little children. The Apostle Paul says, he says, we then as workers together with Him. That's an encouraging thing for me this morning. I'm sure Brother London, as he came before us, felt like, how in the world am I going to be able to offer a prayer that's acceptable unto God, or speak any word that would be pleasing to an almighty God? And I recognize who I am and what I am, and I have no ability except in this. We're not a worker that's on our own. We're a worker with Him. Really, what it means is we got to depend on Him. If I am going to preach today as a servant of the Lord, I got to recognize that I'm the servant of the Lord, but I'm dependent upon the Lord to give me the words to preach. And that means, as Brother London said in his prayer, as I have studied and labored, even this morning, searching, Lord, put something on my mind and on my heart that would be pleasing in Thy sight and beneficial to Thy people. And we have looked and studied, not to the degree that we should have or ought to have, because we could never get done that. But we have tried to study that the Lord would bless us to bring something to your attention that would be beneficial to you. But I'm dependent upon the Lord to supply just what we need. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. I'll tell you, you're operating all right when the love of Christ constrains you. And what that means is the banner that you're flying, the flag that you're flying, the way that you're walking, the desires of your heart, whether you get lifted up, as he said in the verse just before that, he says, whether we be beside ourselves, that is, whether he gets lifted up, it is to God. In other words, the reason I get excited about these things is it's for the glory of God. I want God's children to be excited. I want them to get lifted up. And you know, sometimes old Baptists look like they've lost their mind, because they cry when other people are smiling, and they smile when other people are crying, and they're happy when some people are sad, and they even seem to love some places that nobody else likes to go. You know, old Baptists love funerals. That's a strange thing to say, but it's true. You know why? Because it's not that we love them in the sense that we like being there. But it's that we have a message at a funeral. We have a message of comfort. We have a message of hope. We're not at a funeral to think about it as the end. But really, we are at a funeral to remember that for that little brother or that little sister that's gone on, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we have that message to share. And with that message, God's little children can endure even the loss of the closest loved one, recognizing that that loved one is out of all their pain and their trouble, and they're now at home with the Lord. We have that message. And that message isn't about the person's there because they got this right or that right or some other thing right. But the message is because there was a Savior who loved them so much that He came and died for them. And we see the evidence of that love in the life of this person. And we feel a love towards them and had a love for them. And that love that we had in a spiritual sense is not gone away. That person is not gone away. Yeah, they're separated from us for a little while, but it's just for a little while. We don't really say goodbye. It's just see you later. And the reason we'll see them later is because there was a Savior who is seated on the right hand of the Father right now, even making intercession for us. So as London prayed, it wasn't London's prayer that got to heaven on its own. It was the Holy Spirit that gave him the words. It was the Holy Spirit that carried, and Jesus Christ seated on the right hand of the Father, heard and interceded, even fixing up all you had wrong in it. And you say, well, are you saying something was wrong in it? Well, it's Brother London. It's just like when Brother Gary's in the stand, you mean something could be wrong with it? It's Brother Gary. And I could say that about all of us. And isn't it true that even in my best efforts to serve the Lord, there's just so much wrong with it? It's not because of the Lord, but it's because of me. And what's good is the message at a funeral is the same message we're preaching this morning, is the same message we'll preach on every occasion, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He loved His people, and that He saved His people, and heaven is going to be there for every one of His children without the loss of one. And that's true whether we believe that tonight, today or not. It's true that the Lord died for His children and secured their salvation. He's finished the work. I can believe that. Or I can, in a sense, just say, well, I don't believe He really did that for me. Sometimes we might even say, well, I think I'm such a mess, He couldn't have done that for me. You know what that really is saying? You're doubting His power. Don't doubt His power. When we doubt His power, we're receiving the grace of God in vain. Following that? And so we say, well, that's just, isn't that okay for me to feel that way? And to a degree, it's okay for you to feel it when you recognize I don't have the strength. But when you say, I don't believe He could reach down deep enough to get a worm like me. I don't believe He could reach to the dunghills where I am and get me up. I believe He might save this one and He might save that one. But I'm such a mess, He couldn't reach me. That's about doubting the power of Almighty God. Aren't you glad He's able to reach down to the lowest hell and pick up His little child that's in that place and in that problem and in that trouble and lift us up out of the dunghills and put our feet upon a rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and put a new song in our mouth, which is praise unto God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful that He puts the love of God in our hearts and He constrains us? What does that mean? The love of God is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. And God is love. He's in your heart. And that has an effect and an impact on you and your life. And you and I ought to be striving to live in the love of God. The Apostle Paul said when he was beside himself, it is to God. That means when I get lifted up and I'm speaking those things when I'm preaching. That's why the servant of the Lord must not strive. What does that mean? That means when a preacher gets into a pulpit and he's preaching, even if it's the truth, and he leaves love out of it, he's missed the mark. Let me say it this way. When I get into the pulpit, you see, it's easy to say when they get into it, but when it says when I get into the pulpit, or when I'm talking to my children, or when I'm speaking to my wife, or when I'm in this world talking to those, as the Scripture says, that oppose themselves, that don't know the truth, that have not acknowledged the truth, that don't understand, and I get in a full-blown argument, quarrel, call it a fight if you will, when I do that, it is not beneficial and it's not walking in the love of God which constrains us. Now, does that mean we don't contend? No, the preacher is supposed to preach. Preaching is not something we can do without the Lord. He's told us to do what? Preach the word. I'm to preach the word. I'm not to sit here and think, okay, what are they going to handle and what are they not going to handle, and then temper it or take away from it or hold back from it, saying, well, I don't think they're ready to receive that part. I don't think they might get upset with this part. Or I better not say this as strongly as the Word says it. I better back up from it. We're not to do that. We're to preach the Word. We're to be instant, in season and out of season, which I kind of take as when you feel like it or when you don't. It's in season when you really feel the Spirit and of the Lord, and you just can't hardly wait. It's kind of like an old Baptist preacher when he's at a meeting and the preaching's really been good. All those preachers that didn't want to be called on want to be called on. All of them that are sitting there trying to get out of the way and not be called on me. When the preaching gets really good, you go like, oh, just call on me now. Just call on me. And that is an arrogance. It's that we feel the wonder of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. And preaching is the easiest thing to do when you feel the Lord in the matter. But I'll tell you, when it's out of season, it's a labor. It's a work. I'd rather do about anything. Like a brother said, I love to preach, but I hate to try to preach. And that's the truth. And the difference of that is the blessing of Almighty God that's either in the preaching. It's either in season or out of season. But he didn't tell the preacher, you know, it's not your duty. It's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is that we preach the Word, that we tell God's little children the truth, that we reprove. And reproving really means you tell everybody their faults. Now that's really popular to do, isn't it? Isn't that something you want to do? You just go in and say, what am I going to do? I'm going to go reprove everybody over here. Well, that's preaching. We reprove. That means I am to, by the Word of God, I am to take what the Word of God says and use that and apply that to you as God's little children to point out to you your faults. That makes you popular. It's a way to win friends and influence people in this world, right? That's why he said that the time will come, and it's come, it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. People don't want to hear that. None of us by nature want to hear that. But I'll tell you, when you have the love of God in your heart and it's constraining you, first of all, the preacher will preach it in love, but it'll also be heard in love so that you'll understand that this is good for me. This instruction is good for me. I need that instruction that comes from God's Word. Because my mouth is often saying things it ought not say. My feet are going places they ought not go. My hands are doing things they ought not do. And I need the instruction. Do we not need the instruction from God's Word? Is it not a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Do I not know? I need to know what the Bible says about how I am to live in this world and to love my brethren and act in this world in a way to honor and glorify God. I don't want to receive the grace of God in vain. I want to operate in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord. One of my favorite verses over there in Psalm 19, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If he's my strength and he's my redeemer, and he surely is. Listen, if you've got any strength today, the Lord's your strength. If you've been redeemed, it was he who died for you and washed you in his own precious blood. If that's been a work of grace in your heart, then should not our desires let the words of my mouth. How can the words of my mouth be acceptable and in his sight? They have to line up with his words and the teachings of his words. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to need to hear some preaching. I'm going to need to be reproved. I need the Word of God. That's why the Lord left his... The Lord did not leave his Word in this world to born again his children. He's doing that by his own power. He quickens his children by his own spoken word. They hear him in their hearts and they're made alive. He doesn't make children by the Word of God, but he sure teaches them by the Word of God. And part of that teaching is reproving. Tell my children their faults. And do it half. Must not strive. That's a balance. You know how beneficial it is for a preacher to get into the pulpit and reprove without being in love? It will scatter God's little children. It will drive them like you drive cattle. It'll scatter them. It won't lead them God's little children are sheep. They're not chickens. And you can't feed sheep like you feed chickens. you'll scatter the flock. We're not to scatter the flock. We have to lead them. We have to be gentle. We have to be gentle shepherds. And who taught us how to do that better than anyone? Our Savior, the great shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. So the servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must preach. And he reproves. He rebukes. That means we say to them, I'm disapproving of your behavior. Another thing that makes you popular. You reprove, that means you're telling them they're your faults. And then you rebuke. And you say, I can't approve of that behavior. So more importantly, the Lord is not approving of that behavior. Somebody said, who are you to speak for the Lord? Well, if I'm speaking from the Word, I can boldly speak. As I am speaking from His Word, I can stand upon that. When I get my opinions, and that's when we get in trouble, when I get my view and you get your view, well, we all have somebody say, I have a right to my opinion. That's true in a sense, but it isn't true altogether, because we are what? We're supposed to have our minds and our thoughts renewed by the Word of God. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I need some instruction. I need reproving, I need rebuking, and then I need exhorting. I need someone to tell me what to do. And where do we go to be told what to do? We go to the Word of God. And then the love of God constrains us. That means the love of God is what causes me to want to live better. The love of God is what causes me to love my brethren. The love of God ought to be the reason that I preach. The love of God ought to be the reason that you're here to hear preaching. The love of God is how we ought to treat one another. Remember when Peter was told by the Lord to feed his lambs and feed his sheep? What did he say to him first? He said, Peter, do you love me? And if you love me, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. We're duty bound because of what the Lord has done for us, to love one another. The reason a preacher ought to preach is because he loves the Lord. And if he loves the Lord, he's got to love his people. And if you love his people, you want them walking in a way that's beneficial to them and honoring to God. And therefore, you're going to preach, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting in all long-suffering. You know what that word means? It means in love and doctrine, which means we go to the Word of God for that which we're going to say. He said, for the love of Christ constrains us. So whether I be beside myself, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. In other words, if I'm real quiet and soft, I'm trying to do that in such a way that it's pleasing unto God. But if I get lifted up and seem like I've lost my mind, well then, it's for the love of God. In other words, a preacher ought to preach for the love of God and for the blessings, for the benefit and the edification of the Lord's people. I want to be before you, not to upset you. Now, that's why it's important when I preach and try to speak to the Lord's people, I want you to believe what the Word of God says. I want you to embrace it. I want you to see it and to love it and to follow and walk in it. I'm not up here saying, I don't care whether you believe it or not. It is true, and it really doesn't matter whether you, it won't change the truth. Let me say it that way. It won't change the truth whether you believe it or not. But it does matter whether you believe it or not. I hope you get me. Okay. He says, because we thus judge that if one died for all, and I love that verse, one did die for all. Isn't that good to know? In Adam, we died, all died. But in Christ Jesus, we were all made alive. And how were we made alive? Somebody had to take care of our death. Someone had to die in our room instead. Someone had to offer himself a sacrifice to take care of the problem of death that we have. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Death would have had a sting for us. And the grave would have had a victory for us had not one died for us. And this one died for all. That didn't mean all mankind in general. I remember Brother Skeen many years ago talking about all, and he said this, that all was not meaning all, and he gave an example. He said, if you go to the train station and they say all aboard, that didn't mean everybody in the world. It meant those who had a ticket. And I thought that's pretty good. All doesn't always mean everyone. This all means all of the elect. It means all of the chosen. It means all of his people. It means all for whom Jesus died. Jesus didn't die for everybody and trying to get somebody. Jesus died for his people. He came to save his people from their sins. And how did he do that? He died for them. He went to the cross for them. It says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. When did he do that? When Jesus suffered on the cross and died for his people. When Jesus came and the Father gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the world that he loved is the all under consideration here. It's all of his children out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. The Lord has a people. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He says, if one died for all, then we're all dead. What does that mean? That means everyone he died for, his death was as their death. He became their death. He removed the death that would be as a judgment and a condemnation of being under the law. He removed us from the death we would have had in sin. Our death has no more, any longer victorious over any of God's children, because Jesus has borne that death and he rose again. He says that, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, Jesus died for his children, and that death, burial, and resurrection has an impact on the lives of God's people. And when the Lord quickens us in the new birth, and he makes us alive, we have an obligation no longer to live to ourselves, but to live to the honor and praise and glory of the Lord. I know you brethren already understand that because you're here today. And you're here to hear from the Word of God, and you're here to learn more about him so that you can live in a way to honor and glorify him. And the reason that you're here is the love of God constrains you, which means the love of God has called you and motivated you to be here. It's the love of God that's given you a hunger for that. And if you did not have that love, if he had not loved you, you would have not had that love. And if you have it, even as Brother London said again in his prayer, he preached in his prayer, by the way. He said in his prayer that if we've loved him one time in one meeting, that means he's loved you forever. And nothing will ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it might not be all warm with you today. I pray that it is. And if it's not right now, I pray that it will be before you leave this meeting. I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. I don't want you to miss one sermon. I don't want you to miss a single message that's found in the Word of God. But if you have felt the love of God constraining you, even to the point of rebuking you at times, when I just want to tell that person off, I just want to give them a piece of my mind, I just want them to have it, I want to give it to them, and then you hear your voice and it comes back to you like, that's surely not the love of God talking. That's something else altogether. And what that is old Gary Utes in his flesh speaking out. And then I remember, what would the Lord have me do here? What's that? That's the love of God constraining you. Get up in the morning. I just don't feel like I want to go to church today. I just wish I could go here or there. What is that? That's not the love of God. You know what the love of God says? Can't wait to get there. Hope he preaches a long time. Hope we stay a long time. And hope it's real good. And when I leave, I don't want to go. I don't want to leave. It's not always that way, is it? But may the love of God constrain us. Right now, this moment, may it constrain us. May I recognize how much he's loved me. He died for me. He secured heaven for me. And how should I live for him because of what he's done for me? He says that he died for all. Who did he die for? Every one of his children. You know, and everyone he died for, they will receive the benefits of his death. what he did for them. They will receive every bit of what he did for them. He paid the sin debt for them. He died for all. And he says, and that he died for all, that they which live, how do they live? They've quickened, made alive by the grace of God. They should not henceforth, that means from this time forth, live unto themselves. That means I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to him. You are not your own. We're bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. And he says, therefore we should live unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 16 says, wherefore that henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This verse is talking about our relationship to one another is no longer in the physical, so to speak. The relationship that we know one another, the way we operate towards one another. That's why in the old Baptist church we call one another brother and sister. I don't know whether you've ever noticed it. I know I've mentioned this before. When a fight's about to break out among our people, I mean a quarrel or somebody gets upset or somebody gets... You know, one of the first things that drops in our speech is that word brother and sister. In other words, we start calling people... I start saying, hello, London. You know, I don't say brother London. Or I say, you know, I say this name. I don't say sister. I say, somebody upsets me. First thing it drops, the old flesh gets. And that's why it's important for us when we address. Even in some of our minutes, and you'll see that one of the rules of order is that when brethren address themselves, address one another, they're to call themselves brother and sister. Now somebody said, well, is that just protocol? Is that just, what were they doing? I'm telling you what they're doing. They're thinking about the love of God that could change you. When I stand before you, I need to remember as I'm preaching to God's little children that he loved and bought and paid for. I need to remember when I have aught against someone that's a little child of God, that's aught against one of my brothers or one of my sisters, that we are kin. Not kin in the bloodline through the fleshly line, that may not be at all. Sometimes it is. I have a tie to my mother that she's my mama, and I love her, she's my mama. That's my mama. In the flesh, that's my mama. But I know her in some ways now beyond just my mama. She's my sister. She's a little child of God. We have a relationship in the Lord. The relationship I had with my dad was that way. The relationship I have with my son is that way. The relationship I have with my wife is that way. That not only is she just my wife, but she's my sister in the Lord. And listen, as my wife, I might do this or that. But I tell you, when she gets to be my sister, I better watch how I treat my sister. You know what the Bible says? For us to offend one of God's little children, it'd be better for what? To have a millstone. Have you ever seen a millstone? That's something. Cast about your neck. And that's not it. It'd be better. Daddy always says it would be better for this to happen to you. He didn't say that would just happen to you. He says it would be better for you for this to happen to you. To have a millstone cast about your neck and cast over into the sea and drown. That you'd be better off than that, than to offend the littlest one of God's little children. Should preachers be careful when they stand before God's children? I say amen. It better be. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Should you and I ought to be careful when we talk to one another, and remember I'm talking to my brother and my sister, not just in the flesh, more importantly than in the flesh. Even Jesus was known in the flesh, wasn't he? But their relationship was no longer in the flesh. Jesus had gone away. Now it's a spiritual relationship. He is my heavenly Father. He is my elder brother. He is seated on the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for me. My relationship is not about what he did down here. There were many who were expecting him to put up a natural kingdom right here in this world in time, and yet his kingdom is not a natural kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. I believe we're sitting in it today. We're enjoying it. I believe one day the Lord's going to come again and carry it out of this world and be with him for glory, and we'll enjoy it over there forever and ever. He says that he died for all that they... Let's go verse 16. Wherefore? Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That is a new creation. If you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Old things are passed away. That means that old self that you used to be, that's still there, you need to battle that because it's going to get in your way. We've got to put that off. The old things are passed away. And all things have become new. That means my whole life is different. Everything I was in the past has been washed away. That you're talking about a washing. That's a washing and regeneration, where you have a new life to live, a new path to walk. You walk in newness of life. That's one of the steps we have in baptism. I desire to walk in the newness of life that's been given to me. You don't get that in baptism. Baptism is an evidence of that. That I'm desiring to follow in the footprints of my Savior. That I want to live for Him. And we acknowledge what He's done for us in the new birth. And He says, and all things are of God. Those are those new things, the good things that pertain to life and godliness. Who reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. He brought us into a place of peace with Christ. Through Jesus, we have peace with the Lord. Isn't that good to know? We don't have to be afraid of dying because we have peace with the Lord. And when the moment we die, we're going to be carried into His presence because Jesus has opened up the way and the door. He is our life, the way, the truth, and the life. And He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That means preachers have been given the charge to tell God's children how great things the Lord has done. That's what I've been trying to do this morning. Wish I could have done it better. Wish I could have said more. Wish I could have been better. As Brother London said, Lord, forgive me for all that I messed up, even this morning. But I also want to say praise the Lord for any good thing, because every good thing comes from Him. We'll just read the rest of this. To wit, that is. That's what that word means. To wit, that is. Means that is. That God was in Christ. God was in Christ. This is how sure your salvation is, little children of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. That world, again, is the world that He loved. In John 3:16, it's the all that includes all of God's children. They are the ones that are going to be with Him in heaven. And He says He reconciled the world unto Himself, and He did not impute their sins or their trespasses unto them. He did not charge their sins to them. But rather put them on His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, His own Son. And He hath committed unto us, that is the preachers, the word of reconciliation. We're to tell God's children what Jesus did when He died, when He gave His life, when He shed His blood, when He suffered on the cross, what He accomplished in saving us from our sins. He didn't try to do it. He did it. It's a finished work. And therefore, we're to tell God's little children. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Now, an ambassador doesn't go off running anything, saying anything. He says what they've been given by the government that he's in charge of to say. He doesn't have any right or authority to say anything else. And you know what right and authority a preacher has? No more than the word of God gives him. He's to preach the word. And if he preaches the word, he's a faithful ambassador. If he gets out of the word, then he's picked up something he doesn't have the authority to say. And you don't have the right or the authority to follow. That's why when you hear preaching, you should take the word of God and try what you hear. And when it lines up with the word of God, you've got it from a good ambassador who's telling you what the Lord says. And whether it's reproving, rebuking, or exhorting, take it, follow it, believe it. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. That is, this is the means which God has chosen to teach and feed His people. He says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now what does that mean? That means believe what the Lord has done for you and have peace about it. I should be at peace today because of what the Lord has done for me. And here's verse 21, so clear and plain. I know you know it. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. What a thought. Who knew no sin? No sin in Jesus. But He became sin for us. That we might be made. This is how we get okay with God. The righteousness of God in Him. And it didn't say might in the sense maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. It means it's by the power that we're made that way. Through the power of God. We then as workers together with Him. That's the Lord with us here. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Isn't it wonderful to hear the grace of God? Well, let's walk in it today. Let's believe it. Let's, as you face the troubles that are sure to come your way, remember the grace and the mercy of God and trust in Him. When it comes time to think about heaven, don't think about it in the sense of how am I going to get there. Think about it, what He's done for you that secured that already for you. Have peace about that. He can reach you as low as you are, and He can lift you as high as heaven. And not only can He will for everyone that He died for. That's the kind of Savior that we have. If He's going to do that for us eternally, can He handle any little things that we're going to face this week? Any little things that are going to come our way? And you say, well, I got big things. Listen to God, all of them are little things. He'll take care of today. Take care of it all. So many times we get worried and wrapped up about the little things. We miss living. This is the day the Lord has made. He's given me this day. I don't know what's coming. I tell you, I've been made to think about what's coming a little bit. You read a report and you say, what does this mean? What's going to come? What's that going to be for me? The old devil will run you right down a road you don't want to go. The old flesh goes right along with it. Next thing you know, you're Googling and you're looking up and you're finding everything that could possibly be the worst case scenario. Usually we do that. I want to know the worst case scenario. Why? Why do I want to do that? The old flesh wants to do that. The old devil wants you to go there. Listen. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. If God loved me enough to die for me and carry me home to glory, is He not going to take care of me today, tomorrow, and the next day, and whatever comes? Has He not done that this far? Has He? You know, I think sometimes He probably just, I know I don't want to put human characteristics on the Lord, and He looks down at me and says, what's wrong with you, little boy? Have I not done anything for you? Have I not taken care of you up to this point? Have I not shown you my love and my mercy and my grace? Has He not proven to me over and over again that He loved me? And if He's done that, then what could possibly come? Why am I walking along the road so sad? That's why when we see one another, we all love one another enough to say, cheer up. Just cheer up. Don't be looking that way. You say, well, I just don't feel like that. Well, then work on it. Then work on it. Believe. How? By the faith He gives you. Trust it. Lean on it. I'm not done, but I'm going to finish. I'm going to quit. When you have a mind, please pray. Remember me. I love you. God bless you. Amen. Got an amen. Got one amen. Amen. Amen.